Tonight's subject is the honest and good heart. You find this in the explanation of the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, verse 15. This reads, "But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." When you look at the parable of the sower, it's easy to see the reality of what is presented. And the whole thing's really not about the sower or the seed, it's about the soil. But then again, it's easy to see what everyone's target is. And the target should be to be the honest and good heart. Now, some may think that that's what they are, but that might be in their own estimation or perhaps in the estimation of others. And yet it might sadly be far from reality when one considers what the scriptures have to say about this. The word honest, if you look it up, Mr. Vine says, well, in our everyday language, honest means to be truthful, trustworthy, something along that line. Mr. Vine says it means more than that. It does mean that, but it means a little more. It means good, admirable, becoming. It also has the ethical meaning of what is fair, right, honorable, of such conduct as deserves esteem. Marvin Vincent's word studies adds virtuous or worthy. The New King James Version has noble instead of honest, and that might be perhaps a little better. I don't know whether it's necessarily more accurate, but it might be. It's something to consider. And the word good is that which, being good in its character or constitution, is beneficial in its effect. That also comes from Vine. The target is certainly admirable and ought to be the aim of every disciple to have an honest and good heart. So we're going to concentrate our study on what's necessary to be the honest and good heart. Now, it's real easy to see. First off, in the parable, its connection with the word. It says that the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast bear fruit with perseverance. So, you see what this is. The word's been sown, and here's the honest and good heart receives the word. They all receive it, don't they? But the measure of receiving it is different. And the good soil, the good and honest heart, that's the target, should be the target of everyone. Well, let's look here for a few minutes at what the good and honest heart will do. Now, the good and honest heart, as we've mentioned, and as you see there in the parable, is that which hears the word. That's what we're told. And I like to think of not just hearing the word, so to speak, but how about hearing the word with a sense of developing an appetite for it. In the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 5, and if you look at verse 6, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." So a hunger or a thirst, an appetite for righteousness, for the word of righteousness. And also in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." So we need to be seeking for answers, seeking for truth, and we'll find that in the word of God. Now, the verbs there in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, and I always want to point this out, the verbs there, it's different from the English language. You know, the Greek language is different from the English language. Some of the verbs will mean a different kind of action associated with them. We see something like this and we see ask, and that's about the end of it. But now, it could be a number of things in the Greek language in a verb that has a different connotation to it. And in the case here of the words ask, seek, and knock, They're all parallel, and they all display continuous action in the original language. So it would be something like this: keep on asking, and it will be given you, and keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. So it's not just, you know, that, for example, you know what it's like now. I mean, there are some folks that will go to a door, and they knock a couple times. That's about it. And if nobody answers in probably a short period of time, well, they're pretty well done. But then there are those who will stand there and they'll be persistent in the knocking, won't they? They'll continue to knock for a longer period of time. So they keep on knocking. That's what I'm trying to point out. So you don't just stop. You don't just give up easily. You're persistent in this. Continuous action. And so it's also mean continue or keep on, however you want to look at that. So that's how we should be seeking for answers and truth. And that's what the honest and good heart will do. And that's what we mean by hearing the word. That's the practical side of it. Now also, when it says there, well, now, you know, you gotta be honest. That's part of it, you know, the honest and good heart. Well, how about this? The honest heart is going to examine what you hear. Now you want to hear the word. We've established that. And if you're honest, you're going to examine what you hear. You're not just going to take it for granted. You're not just going to take somebody's word for it. You know, you're going to examine this yourself to see if it's so. I think anymore, we were accustomed to doing that kind of thing. It didn't need to be done all the time. But we were accustomed to doing that once in a while because something didn't sound exactly like it should. And so we're moved to investigate it just a little bit. But honestly, with the advent of the internet, we find that we need to do this more and more and more as time goes on. I was looking at something tonight that someone had, Fell Down Arkansas had it, and I thought to myself, it kind of looks legitimate, but I've learned the lesson to look this up. I looked it up, and it was as phony as all get out. I don't know if he knows that or not. I don't know if he did his homework and looked it up. I don't have any idea. I did, and I thought to myself, well, it didn't look right, and it turns out that it wasn't. And so we've got to do that. And even whenever we hear something, you know, we don't want to just take the preacher's word for it or the Bible class teacher or the elder, and not just on the basis of them being kindly spoken or good, he's a good man or whatever the case is, or he might be a good family man, or perhaps he's good with children. All those things are admirable things. Who would argue about that? But all those things don't necessarily mean that that individual is going to be 100% in tune with what the Word of God has to say. I've got an idea that the devil never approached anybody breathing fire, and you could just smell the brimstone as he approached. And he was in that suit like we see in a Bugs Bunny cartoon or something along that line. I'm sure he was very presentable. Probably a person that was agreeable. Why, I even read in the scriptures where it says that he can be transformed into what looks like an angel of light to be acceptable and so on. So yes, we ought to be examining the things that we hear. And not only just examining the things that we hear. Now here's a tough one. I'm going to tell you what, this is the toughest thing that there is. Included in the idea of being honest is to examine yourself. That's the toughest thing to do. It's the hardest thing to do. Brother Mark and I were talking about, an article, and I was telling him about, you know, you write something. I've always found this so difficult. Is here, I've written something, and I run it through the programs, spell checker and grammar checker, and it goes through, and I always think to myself, that doesn't mean it's foolproof, you know, because there could be the wrong word in there spelled right. Won't get it. And boy, I had that happen out in Arkansas. You talk about an embarrassment. There it was in the bulletin for 100 people. But you know, it's hard to see your own mistake. It's just hard to do it. You write something, and then I can write something, and I can look it over, and I don't see it. And but then I give it to someone else, and so on, and want them to look it over. I sometimes I'll send them to Sean or Daniel. they'll see something that I don't. Because it's just so hard to do that. Here's a more, maybe this comes a little closer to home for some of you. Have you ever had a mistake in your checkbook? When you're trying to balance it? Mistakes in there. It doesn't come out right. I don't know if it's $5 or 5 cents. It's not coming out right. And you think to yourself, well, I'll find it. So you look at the bank statement, you look at your, and you keep going back and forth like this, over and over again, and you don't see it. You just don't see it. I mean, I've done that kind of thing and felt like I could just tear out what little hair I've got left. Pretty hard to get a hold of it, as short as it is all the time, but if I could, I'd tear it out. And finally, just have to just quit. And then maybe an hour, 2 hours later, go over there and think, oh, I'll give it a try again. I find it in 5 seconds. It was there the whole time. Is that not the way it is sometimes with us? We can't see our mistakes. We can't see our shortcomings. And it goes along like that, and then all of a sudden, oh, wait, I do. And then what do we do next? When we say, well, if it's something in an article like I've written, I correct it. If it's in the checkbook and I find it, I correct it. And if it's with myself, I should correct it. That's what we should do. That's how it works. And 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves. And that's what we need to do. In connection with the faith, we need to be examining ourselves. Now, this isn't calling for us to examine someone else, but to examine ourselves. And hopefully we can be honest in doing that. And when we see that there's something amiss, to do the right thing. Also, we should be holding fast to the Word. In the King James Version, it has keep it. The one who receives the Word, a good and honest heart, and keeps it. Actually, I think in newer translations, it has hold fast. In most newer translations, that's the idea. The idea of holding fast. I always think to myself when I see this idea of holding fast, and you find this expression a number of times in the New Testament. I always think about that. It's like, you know, holding something close, you know, uptight and personal. And I think to myself, it's almost like when my daughter or my daughter-in-law said, you can hold the baby now. I held fast. Last thing I want to do is let that little tyke slip out of my hands. It was such a thrill to hold all five of them, from the first one to the fifth one. It never changed. But I think about holding fast like that. You know, you're going to keep, you're not going to let it slip. Maybe let it slip just a little bit. Very careful about what you're doing. And hold it in the right way, you know, not squeeze too much and all that, support the right parts and all that of a baby. But again, same thing with the Bible. Now, God's way, we find, is the best way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 25, it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, you have to understand, this is kind of a play on words here. There is no foolishness of God, and there is no weakness of God. And the idea is, if there was some foolishness of God, it would still be greater than all the wisdom of men. If there was some weakness of God, it would still be stronger than the strength of all men. That's the idea here. And that's what we need to see, that it's God's way is the best way because God's way is the strong way, God's way is the accurate way. That's what we ought to be looking at. And then also, this is kind of interesting, in Psalm 119, the long psalm, you know, I want you to look with me at verse 162. It's pretty short. And it says here, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. Well, what's spoil? Well, that's treasure. That's like whenever there's been a battle somewhere. You know, whenever there was the Israelites and they went into Ai And they were told, don't take any of the spoil. And then there were other places where things, spoil was taken. It's to take, things that are valuable. And so let's think about the Word of God as being a treasure. Treasure the Word. And so here the psalmist is telling us this. I rejoice at your Word as one who finds great spoil. So we hold fast to the Word. We keep it. It's the best way. We don't let it slip. And we treat it as though it is indeed treasure. Now, if we do all of that, here's what the result is going to be. We're going to be in the business of bearing fruit. That's how this all comes out. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, all this is based on being filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding in verse 9. So there's a word contributing to this, and doing good works and bearing fruit and other things of that nature. And then, now here's the thing. While we see this, and we ought to be bearing fruit, we ought to be doing good works, we need to understand what good works are. A lot of people have ideas that, well, if they just happen to like something, that kind of makes it a good work. Well, that might work in some situations, but maybe not every single one. What we ought to do is to make sure that they're the right works, the right kind of fruit we're bearing. And what we could do is go over to Galatians chapter 5 and take a look at the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this is just one example. We could look at others. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, the Scriptures can tell you what all these things are. They can describe them all for you. Sometimes even define them for you. And once you have that kind of knowledge and have an understanding of what these good works are, like these ones that are mentioned right here in Galatians, then the Scriptures also will inform us and teach us how to develop these and how to produce these and what they're all about. So yes, that'll work, and that's what the good and honest heart will do. Now, our second point is that this heart must be developed. That's right. It's not something that just comes along naturally, so to speak. Remember back in the Old Testament, whenever Moses went up before Pharaoh, he went up before him now several times. And more times than not, the result of that didn't turn out so much as Pharaoh said, and definitely not in Moses' favor. And it would say that a cause of this was that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Now think about that a moment. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Now it became that way. I don't know if it was some measure of that before. And I don't know if just what Moses had asked was the reason for the hardening. I don't know all of that. But I know that the request was turned down, till finally the last one. But the requests were turned down because his heart was hardened. It means that a heart can be hardened. So there's an evil heart, or a hard heart can be developed. And now 1 Timothy chapter 4... Verses 1 and 2, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. But what's happening here? Well, they've just become numb to other things that's going on. And it wouldn't just be talking about, you know, like when you burn your fingers and the place on your fingers after it's burned and after it quits hurting after so long of a time, you know, it becomes numb. There's no sense there. Now, there's still something underneath, but it becomes hardened, doesn't it, when you burn yourself? And what's he talking about here? We're talking about having the conscience seared as with a branding iron. And think about that. Now, the conscience, the inner working of man, is that in the heart? Well, that's in the heart. That's where it's at. And so that becomes seared. Well, you know, it becomes this way. And look what it's involved with. It's involved with these things that are, you know, they're paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, you know, it just associated with evil. So an evil or a hard heart can be developed. Now what that does, if we see this, now I understand, you know, that's from a negative standpoint. Well, if that's true, then wouldn't it also be true that a honest and good heart needs to be developed also? But it just doesn't come along naturally. It's something that takes place. There is a development process to it. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 14 through 17. Now behold, he has a son who has observed all his father's sins which he committed, and observing, does not do likewise. He does not eat at the mountain shrines, or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, or defile his neighbor's wife, or oppress anyone, or retain a pledge, or commit robbery. But he gives bread to the hungry, and covers the naked with clothing. He keeps his hand from the poor, does not take interest or increase, but executes my ordinances and walks in my statutes. He will not die for his father's iniquity. He will surely live. All through that chapter, he's talking about personal responsibility. It's not just because, you know, you're born into a certain family or a certain country or a certain community or a certain culture or anything like that, that you're the way that you are. You have opportunities to be different. And here he's talking about this. He's talking about being different. The father may do one thing, but it doesn't mean the son has to. And the son, apparently in this case, is showing some remarkable contrast with the father was. The father had to answer for what he did, and so will the son. But you can see that the son, even for all of his upbringing and everything possibly that he knew and was influenced by, you know, there's the old saying down south, he rose above his raising. You know, that he didn't follow all the things that he knew all of his life. He looked for something different and better. So an honest and good heart can be developed as well. And developing the proper heart, really, that's something that's crucial in our development. That's the first thing. It's got to take place. Because from the heart emanates everything else. And so the honest and good heart needs to be developed. We need to work on that kind of a thing. So, our third point is, how do we develop this heart? This honest and good heart? Well, the first thing, and I might say, you know, the very first thing, now we understand that we love God and we love Jesus and realize that they loved us. And God sent His Son here to die for us. And our salvation comes through Jesus Christ and His death on the cross for us. Now that's fine. Now, that's how much God has shown and demonstrated, manifested, and Jesus has love toward us. What do we do? Well, we're supposed to love them in return. And loving them in return, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And it says in 1 John chapter 5, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And in order to do this successfully, we've got to love the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. We're probably familiar with this. It's a passage that, in the context, talks about judgment when that occurs and what will happen. But it says in verse 10, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because Why are they perishing? Because they did not receive the love of the truth as to be saved. The love of the truth. In connection with being saved, that's right. Now, so if we're going to develop this heart, it doesn't come instantaneously. It's not automatic. It's got to be developed. The very first thing to do is to love the truth, because remember, it's the reception of the truth into the good and honest heart that makes the difference. Truth will give us a firm foundation. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. Looks to me like that there's going to be some things that maybe you need to go over more than one time. Maybe there's some things you need to be reminded of. I know as time goes on, for me, I've got to be reminded more of things as the years kind of pile up. But even if that wasn't the case, if I was half the age, there's still a lot of things I would need to be reminded of. And so we have opportunities to do that. You know, you think about the number of times that the church comes together. Now, we'll meet on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, and we'll meet on Wednesday evening. And I think to myself, all these are opportunities to be reminded of things. And I wonder to myself, apparently there are many brethren in many places, all of them I've been in, who don't need to be reminded of everything, of anything. That they've got it cold. Got it the first time, don't ever need it again. Really. And yet, you know, you don't find out as a result of that that that's necessarily true. You find out sometimes that, well, a lot of times, you know, having a firm foundation by not having these things reminded and established and so on, it comes far less than that. In 2 John and verse 6. 2 John verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Now we're talking about truth from an unchanging standard. You walk in that. And just like it was said then, you walk according to the commandments, and this is the commandment, and you walk in it. You keep doing this because it's a standard that you can go by, and it's one that's, as it says there, doesn't change. So you can have confidence in the things that you're doing. And then that will help to develop an honest and good heart. Also, we might recognize the words value. In another psalm that's kind of well known, in Psalm 19, as a matter of fact, we've got a song in the songbook that's patterned after this. In Psalm 19, verses 10 and 11, they are more desirable than gold, that would be the judgments of the Lord, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the dripping of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. So we recognize the value of the word and what it can do. And we also recognize that we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it's inspired. All scripture is inspired by God. And it says that it is profitable. I know that there's some folks who act as though there's something in the Word of God that's harmful. I think they don't say that. But the way they act about this, you know, it's just almost like there's something that's harmful with it. You know, I think this whole thing about the Ten Commandments being in a courtyard or a schoolyard or someplace like that, I think the whole thing's a tempest in a teapot myself. They don't have to be there. First of all, we don't go by the Ten Commandments. That's the first point. They don't have to be there for us to be practicing anything right. I think we would do things that are right if there were word. It doesn't not the Ten Commandments. I don't care if the Sermon on the Mount was out there. It doesn't matter. We'd still be doing the right thing whether they were there or not. But there are people that think, oh, that we'll get that out of there and somehow or another we're striking a blow against righteousness and against the Bible and against Christianity and against Jesus. They think that's what they're doing. Now, I understand that there are some people that are honest about it. They don't think it ought to be there, and they really believe in the separation of church and state and other things like that and so on. But you know what? You take those things out, what harm has it done? It really hasn't done any. No. But there are people that think that it does. That somehow or another, this is just a terrible thing. And I just marvel at this. I've absolutely as confused as I have ever been. It's not so bad now. But about 20, 30 years ago, maybe 30 or 40 years ago, if a student in high school, in a study hall, you know, had some free time. I remember being in high school and I remember study halls. I had lots of free time in study hall. I didn't do a whole lot of studying. I just had free time. Probably my estimation of how it ought to have been, which would have disagreed with teachers, parents, a number of other things, but I got by. And anyway, when you had this free time, and I had free time back then, I could be sitting there and I could be reading some book for enjoyment. Whatever it might be. Didn't matter. And that's fine. But then things changed. And if someone had the free time, and if they were there reading the Bible, why, they were hauled off, sent to the principal's office, and just nearly expelled from school. Happened, didn't it? We saw it, we heard reports of it, and a lot of us, you know, a lot of us were bothered by this. I was always confused by it. Because in every library in schools and all across the country, all state-sponsored things, you know what's in there on the shelves? Bibles. So you got them on the shelves. What are you supposed to do with them? Well, let me see. Einstein would say you could take a book in a library and read it, right? No, you don't have to be Einstein to. No. Who doesn't understand that? And so if you would take this Bible that's in the library and take it back to your desk and read it, all of a sudden you've... What is going on? Oh, well, we just don't want our children exposed to something like that. That's what's being said today. It's harmful, really. It's not harmful, you know. It's profitable. It's beneficial. What is there in the Scriptures that's going to harm anyone? Let's cut right to the chase. Let's get through all the nonsense and everything that's said and all the rhetoric and this and that. What's going to harm anybody in there? Nothing. But it's profitable. It's beneficial. It will help you. Yeah, that's right. And not only that, it is the power of God unto salvation, we are told, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And then there was a remarkable thing. When you read it in the accounts of the gospel, and if you kind of step back and think of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and if you try and you kind of close your eyes and try and put it all together, you realize that it started off with Jesus and maybe just a small number of people that were listening to him. And then it grew. Partly his teaching. Well, partly because of the signs and wonders, the miracles he performed. Yeah. Was part of it because he provided food for people. Well, yeah, he said, you know, you follow me for the loaves and the fishes. Yeah, some of that too. All of that mixed in. And pretty soon you had so many people that it just became difficult for Jesus to do much of anything. And we see evidence of that on a number of occasions, but you imagine all that. And then, you know, it's just remarkable, and you think, you know, this is just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And I'm sure that this was a cause of a lot of alarm on the part of, well, the Pharisees in particular. They would have liked to have that big a crowd themselves. And so there would have been envy. And the scriptures speak about how, you know, the Jews delivered him to Pilate because of envy. But it all just kind of gone like that. John chapter 6. Many of them wouldn't follow him anymore. They went back. You know the story. And then Jesus looks at his apostles. And he asks them, essentially, you going to quit too? Peter speaks up and says, well, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. In other words, there's nowhere else to go. You're it. He has the words of eternal life that have been delivered by Jesus Christ. Where else do we go for the words of eternal life? We need to recognize our accountability before God. We are told that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We need to be developing an honest and good heart because we're going to be called on it. The condition of our heart. That which does not bear fruit, we are told in John chapter 15 and verse 2. Every branch that does not bear fruit, He's going to take it away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. That which does not bear fruit will be cut off. And so, we need to persevere in this. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. We continue. We're faithful. Even if death should come our way. So that's how we develop an honest and good heart. It is something that was done in New Testament times. It's something that could be done even to this very day. Take your songbooks, turn to the Psalms been selected. Now these are things to study, and they're things that really, in a very positive way, that we can accomplish, we can achieve. But now here's the thing. You know, we've got to be willing to put forth the effort. You think about, you know, a number of things. You know, I remember kids in school. I remember that one time they came in one time, I think I was like in the sixth grade. Man, it's been a long time ago. And they came in with this new testing procedure. And everybody had to go down for 2 or 3 days and go through this business. And then there were the results that were given. And then they said, you know, they had the results, and, you know, kids being kids, you got your results, you know, on a piece of paper. I'm sure it was sent home to the parents, too, but you got the results on a piece of paper. And it gave you a score. And I guess the first two in our class that got the high scores is kind of expected. And then there was the third one. That was unexpected. I don't think anybody, I didn't expect that. This was from a kid that just got bad grades repeatedly. And he had no bones about it. He was just in school, however long it was. It didn't matter how far he went. If he had to be like Jethro Bodine to be the tallest one in the sixth grade, he was happy to be that. You know what I mean? I don't know how many years Jethro was in the sixth grade. It didn't matter. He made it clear that as soon as he was old enough to quit school, he was done. And he was going to go out and he was going to get a job as a car mechanic. Good job. Nothing wrong with that. My point is, here was somebody who was one of the smarter ones we had. Why didn't it show? He didn't put out the effort. That's what it was all about. He didn't put out the effort. And the ones that did have good scores, by and large, they put out the effort, unless somebody was just so smart they just, you know, didn't need to try very much. But they put out the effort. That's always been the difference, isn't it? in schoolwork? That's always been the case in sports. Hasn't that been the case with people that you've worked with? That the ones that are successful, the ones that are the ones that are putting out the effort, they're getting their job done, they're doing their work. And the ones that are constantly in Dutch about something are the ones that aren't. Hasn't that always been the way it works? Yeah. Do we think somehow or another Christianity is different? I'd say that there's people that wish it were and hope that it were, because they don't want to put out... Everybody wants to go to heaven. But are they willing to put out the effort to go? Well, some are, and some are not. I hope everybody here tonight is of the nature and determination to go to heaven and to do whatever's necessary. Now, you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, you repent of your sins, you be baptized. That's a start on going to heaven, because that will allow you to become a Christian. And then you keep on asking, seeking, knocking, and other things, and developing that honest and good heart. And heaven will be yours. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.